Oh no! Jehovah's Witnesses! Quick! Everybody hide! Do you have this problem when the door knocks? Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemos papam!
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's the Catholic Hack with Joe McLean.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to the Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McLean. This is episode number 20. And the part four of our series on the Jehovah's Witness with fellow amateur apologist Rob Gasper. Thank you so much for listening, and thank you for all the wonderful feedback that I've received on this series. I do appreciate that. I did receive a piece of negative feedback this week. It was a gentleman who left a voicemail for me who wasn't very happy with me or this podcast, and he didn't leave me a way to get in touch with him, and I didn't feel it was appropriate to play his voicemail on this podcast simply because of the context of the message itself. I didn't get the feeling that that was what he was hoping for. He just was really looking to just express his dissatisfaction with me and the series. He, like I said, he's a fallen away Catholic who is studying with the Witnesses. And I just wanted to address a couple of points with him. He had made the point that he had asked me why did I do this? Was someone paying me to do this? Well, the answer, sir, is no. Nobody has paid me to do this. I do this because I feel called by God, because there is truth. There is a moral, objective truth. That truth is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, anyone who seeks truth hears his voice. Truth is tangible. It is real. It is right. It is wrong. It is black. It is white. It is human beings who bring shades of gray. It is not the truth. So because there is a truth, we must always seek after it. We must always defend it. We must stand up and proclaim it. And unfortunately, the Witnesses are proclaiming something opposite of truth. Now, I must say that it's been on my conscience that I feel like I haven't been nearly as charitable as God has called us to be charitable in this podcast series. I should have been more charitable in this material. My goal simply was to show how illogical the teaching is. Now, I draw a difference between the teaching, the theology, and the people. See, people, we must always remember, are made in the image and likeness of God. No matter their thought, no matter their worldview, no matter anything, they are God's special child. And as a result of that, we must keep that first and foremost in our minds. But in this series, I really wanted to show that the Witnesses' theology is not logical. It's not historical. It is not grounded, you know, squarely and accurately in Scripture and tradition. And although there are so many good things that the Witnesses, you know, witness to us, like their work ethic, the fact that they study so hard and they devote so much time to evangelizing what they feel is the truth, those are good traits that we Christians should look to and mimic in so many ways. But they are misled. Their teaching is not bound in truth. It's not on the sure foundation. It's not on the bedrock of truth. It was born out of dissent in 1874. We need to witness to the Witnesses because there is truth. And Christ Jesus, who is God in the second person, we need to witness to the witnesses. So that is why I'm doing this podcast, why I'm doing this series. So many good Catholic Christians have been led out of the church by Jehovah's Witnesses based on inaccuracies, based on hearsay, based on anything but the truth. They're told that, you know, Constantine is the one who invented the divinity of Christ. They're told all these horrible inaccuracies. And because these Christians, these good Catholic Christians, simply are not well catechized, they simply just don't know their Catholic faith, they become easy prey for Jehovah's Witnesses, for even non-Catholic groups, and they fall away from Christ's church, which Christ founded on the bedrock, the sure foundation of St. Peter. The church belongs to Jesus, and Jesus set up a shepherd, and that shepherd is St. Peter. Now, I did a podcast on this, so you can go back through the blog at CatholicHack.com, and you can look up several of the posts I did on St. Peter and the authority of Christ's church through St. Peter. So I strongly encourage you to do that. Because, you know, these Catholics who've fallen away, unfortunately, you know, they just never had this knowledge of their faith that all Catholics, all Christians are called to have. I mean, where in the Bible can you defend the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception? There is a biblical defense. There is truth. You know, where in the Bible can you defend, you know, the assumption of our Blessed Mother, you know, or the fact that our Blessed Mother is the new Eve, or she's the Ark of the New Covenant? You know, all these great Catholic doctrines that so many non-Catholic groups take great exception to. There are biblical defenses. There are defenses in sacred tradition, which we are called to hold fast to by St. Paul. So you see, it's a shame, sir, that you have fallen away from the faith that Christ Jesus founded. And I strongly encourage you. I know you probably don't agree with anything I've just said, but I'm willing to back it up. I'm willing to show you. I'm willing to put everything on the line. And if what I say is false, I will leave. That's how strongly I feel about it. Because I have no fear. Because the truth is the truth. It is a person. So we can put it all on the line. It is either true or it is false. It is not in between. These aren't doctrines of man, but these are dogmas of God Himself. And it is a beautiful thing. So, sir, I strongly encourage you, listen to this series again. Listen to some of the things we've said. And please, put aside my uncharitableness and listen to the message. Question how you can have failed prophecies. Question how in 1874 somebody just decided to invent a new religion. Just decided to say that this is what we'll believe from now on. When there is no apostolic succession. This person, you know, who taught this person? This person never went back to Christ Jesus and the apostles. He has no connection there. He just on his own decided that he didn't like the teachings of the Christian faith and he would just change them because he felt that way. Well, that's not truth. That's not even logical. There is truth, and truth is a person. And you need to remember, you never want to leave Jesus because of Judas. You never want to leave St. Peter because of Judas. There will be Judases in every generation. But you don't want to leave your family simply because there's trouble. There is a family, and the family must stick together. You don't leave your family and start something new. God only fathers one family. Any father who fathers more than one family, well, there's a name for that guy, but it ain't good. And God is good. He's the father of a single family. The truth is the truth. And Jesus set up his church on the rock, St. Peter. So let's stick to Jesus. Let's stick to St. Peter, the church founded by Christ. So thank you, sir, for your feedback. I do appreciate you taking the time, and I do appreciate you listening. But we have to finish this series. We have this last part to go, and so we got to roll up our sleeves. We got to dive deep, and we got to dig into the truth.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school, when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and adore. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Sinner, every human, but we can benefit in this school. You're in and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright like Shekinah comes to my aid to persist, to change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Emmett, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet, 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive. And another major point of doctrine that you need to bring up with the Jehovah's Witness in the Second Road is in regards to their date of 1914.
Okay.
Yeah, and their date of 1914 is very important to them because that's when Christ came back invisibly. And then in 1919, he established which of the churches in all of Christendom would be the ones that would be his faithful and discreet slave in the modern times.
Okay.
And it's when he judged them all. And it's all based on that 1914 date. And how they come up with that 1914 date is a long chain of biblical texts and prophecies. And there is one very weak link in that chain. And that's where they date the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of Babylon at the year 607.
So this is the fall of the temple made by Solomon.
I think that's correct, yes. It's when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Babylon and put all the people in exile.
All destroyed Jerusalem and then took back Daniel and several other of the children of the actual king in Jerusalem.
That's right. And when in actual fact that if you look in any historical encyclopedia, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, whatever, you look in any historical document, you will see that no one dates it at that date, 607. It's all 20 some odd years later in the 580s.
Okay.
Now, and even more conclusive, if you look at the Babylonian cuneiform records that they kept, they used an absolute dating system based on astronomical occurrences like eclipses and other things. So you can date with certainty that they have that the fall of Jerusalem happened in the 580s, not 607. That puts the Jehovah's Witness 1914 date off by 20-some-odd years.
Okay.
And so, in other words, if that date's wrong, they can't say that Christ chose their faithful and discreet slave in 1919.
Well, they had already replaced the date to begin with. Wasn't it started out in 1870-something?
That's right.
And then when that didn't work out, in 1914, when he didn't come back physically, they had to move those chains down the football field, you know, 10 more yards. And so now now the 1914 date became the date for invisible
return.
And then it was 1925, right?
That was one of their initial dates of Armageddon, 1918. But you know what's really interesting about this? Is in the early, in the late 1970s, a member of the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the main members of the Faithful Discreet Slave class named Raymond Franz, he was writing an article for their Aid to Bible Understanding, or one of their books, and he was researching that very point in question, the date for the fall of Jerusalem. And he started to see, hey, this isn't quite right. But he faithfully wrote out, you know, different defenses for that date in that book. But he started to have a crisis of conscience about that. And about some of the other occurrences within the Watchtower Society that we don't have time to get into.
Okay.
And the long and short of it was that the other members of the governing body found a way to have him disfellowshipped, as well as a couple other members.
Wow.
And there was a huge hubbub at Bethel, or their place in New York, over this. Well, it was kept from the rank and file, but among those that knew, it was a big deal. And they really had a big clampdown and a purge at that point. And that's why in the early 1980s, there are so in the Watchtower magazine, you'll see this heightened anxiety. And that's why they're saying all this stuff about don't listen to apostates, don't listen to apostates. Because Raymond Franz wrote a book called Crisis of Conscience. where he goes through and details all of this. It's by a member of the governing body or former member of the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses. In that book, if a Jehovah's Witness reads it, well, he'll be disfellowshipped. But most of the time, if a Jehovah's Witness will read that book, he will be convinced of the errors of the Watchtower Society.
So it's an insider's story about how he came out of the Jehovah's Witness.
Yes, a top member of the governing body of Jehovah's Witness.
Okay, so, all right, so we have this all these issues. I mean, the middle road guy is not going to get past the maybe the first few encounters.
That's right.
He's got a lot of things he can bring up. He can talk about the 1914 dating. He can talk about disfellowshipped executives of their company.
Yes, they'll be careful when bringing up former Jehovah's Witnesses to a Jehovah's Witness apostates.
Now, do
they'll run away.
Are they familiar with these books?
Most of them will not know about that book.
So if I had that book with me and I mentioned this guy's name, are they going to recognize the name?
They might recognize the name, and they'll know not to read it. They won't accept any of your material anyway. But generally, they won't know about it until they start questioning themselves.
Now, what if I said to them, well, you knocked on my door. I'll take your material, but you're going to have to take mine.
They'll just say, I cannot accept that. And then they'll probably understand that you want to witness to them and that that you're not fertile ground for them to witness to, and they won't speak with you.
So they only pick off easy targets.
Basically, easy targets, or you can be a stubborn student with them, and that's the approach I like to take with them.
Okay.
Where you know they know that you're versed in the Bible, you tell them I am a firm Catholic, or a Protestant if you're a Protestant listening to this program, and that I believe I have the truth. But if you can prove what that your organization is correct, I'll have no choice but to join it.
Right, and that gets us into the long road, doesn't it?
That's correct.
The third phase of evangelization.
Yes.
Now let's talk about that. So what does How does someone go the distance with a Jehovah's Witness?
All right, the long road. This is a grueling path. This is a path I tried to take at one point, and it was very, very hard, very tiresome, and I felt drained at the end of it. And that's one of the reasons I almost took a year off of dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses after doing this, and spent time more on the spiritual side of the Catholic faith than on the apologetic side. It made me take just a bit of a breather from apologetics. It's that hard.
Wow.
Okay, but this is the long road. This is only recommended if you're very skilled in dealing in Jehovah's Witnesses doctrines, that you know their history very well, and that you're skilled in regular apologetics, and you can answer common objections that come up, and that you're very well grounded in your faith. And, you know, I entered that road without knowing it was going to be that difficult, to be honest.
Okay.
And, you know, I was very well grounded in my faith at that point. But even then, they are adept at causing little pinpricks of doubts and other things. Not that I entertain doubts, but there'd be little things that come up, and it takes forever to answer. You're buried. They bury you.
A lot of work.
Yes. So.
A lot of time spent researching, digging up materials, trying to find out, you know, and referencing all the many passages maybe that they're throwing at you. And
yes, this will become your full-time ministry for a little while. I mean, you have your work and all, but
right.
In the spare time that you have will become devoted to this. I almost don't recommend this for those that have large families and other
right.
things, because it makes it, it's very difficult to schedule the times for these things.
Right.
But if you really feel the calling to go on this, and it is a calling to go on this long road.
Now, knowing that these people are trained, and they train twice weekly, you know, to ignore any point you make,
mm-hmm.
to not take your material. So, okay, I'm a well-versed Catholic in my faith. I know my apologetics. I know my scripture. And I'm ready to go toe-to-toe. Should I do that? How do I approach it?
Right.
Do I go verse by verse?
No. I would say, in a sense, forget the apologetical side, at least until it's brought up by the Jehovah's Witness. What you're going to do there is learn the art of the leading question.
Okay, what do you mean?
Okay, the leading question is where you're playing the student, and you basically, if you've ever seen the old detective show Columbo, where he plays the student, or he's investigating the crime, yeah. and he does it by just asking pesky questions.
Right.
Constantly. Just getting them to think, but since they are acting as the Jehovah's Witnesses acting as your teacher.
Right.
You know, they're more open because they think you're a good student and just asking tough questions, and they'll go and look things up. And
so, for instance, if they're talking about the divinity and they say, well, in this particular passage, and there's several to choose from, but in this particular passage, Jesus says that he is, that God is something to not be beheld, or that he is not, that he is below God, that mm-hmm. he humbles himself as a son to the Father. And like I said, there's many passages to choose from that. Mm-hmm. But so how would we react to that? Would we say, but, you know, I just don't understand this other part where Jesus says that he says, I am, and then people want to kill him. Like, what is that about?
So you could say something like, yes, and, you know, and I was looking at this in the Greek, and I see it says, ego and me, and, you know, and here in the other parts of the New Testament, that even your New World Translation says, I am. Why in this case is it not? Is there a particular reason?
Okay, so then they might say, well, this is just a title. And so, I mean, like, how do you continually to lead them on? Is there a point where you have to just sort of let it go?
Yes, at some points during this approach, you just, you let a certain point of doctrine go for the moment.
Okay.
You don't admit that they're right.
Right.
But you let a point of doctrine go, and it's best not to even get into the Trinity, at least at first.
Okay, so that brings up the question, mm-hmm. are there things to avoid?
Yes. Okay. First of all, you don't want to get into that divinity scripture ping pong battle with them.
Okay.
You want to do the leading questions, let them take you on the Bible study. You know, it's one of the most boring books you'll ever look at, and it's very written on a very basic level, but it's a fruitful ground for questions.
Okay.
So they start you out at chapter 1, you look through chapter 1 beforehand, you come up with good leading questions from that, and then during the presentation, just ask those questions.
Right.
And then they'll move on to chapter 2, you do the same thing, and just keep pestering them every single week.
So if I want to try to draw them in to, say, the early church fathers, so that I would say, well, you know, the funny thing is, I think I read Ignatius of Antioch around the 110 AD, and he believed in the divinity of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, in some of his writings, do you guys read that? How do you answer that? I mean, that's sort of the way you try to get them to consider other things.
Well, maybe not even that directly. I would say something along the lines of, you know, I like to do some of my own personal Bible study in my spare time, and I thought to myself, you know, those early Christians, not the ones after 300 or something, they may have, you know, who knows, maybe there was a great apostasy or whatever, like you're saying, but those earliest ones, you know, Jesus Christ was a good builder. He built on a strong foundation, not on a... We don't think that Jesus Christ built on sand. That's rude to say about Jesus. So, at least those earliest ones, they must have had a pretty good understanding of what Jesus taught. They were taught by the apostles. And so, you say, or I would say to them, so I wanted to look more deeply. I want to read some of those early church fathers. Do you think that would help me in my understanding of these scriptures that are hard to understand? And then you ask them a question like that. They're not going to say, no.
Yeah.
They're going to say, well, yes, but you do need to understand there might be some slight differences. I said, slight differences in what? From what? And they say, well, from our understanding. They're not going to say from our understanding.
Right. It paints them in a corner.
And if they say, well, from scriptures, and I say, well, how would I know that? We just established that these people would have a good understanding. And so that opens up the door to the early church fathers.
Okay, very good. So, is there anything else we want to avoid?
Oh.
Should we be even going down the doctrine road?
At some point, yes. First, stick to the path of the little Bible teach books. You know, asking pesky questions and other things that come up on other points of doctrine, especially about the hope in Christ, the 144,000. You know, there's lots of good verses in the book of Revelation. There's one in particular in Revelation 19, verse 1, where if you have the Jehovah's Witness read that aloud to you, here, let me look that up for you real quick so I can read it aloud here.
So, Rob, what you have there is the New World Translation.
Yes, it's translated, at least for the Jehovah's Witness, for our purposes here, best in their New World Translation. Have them read it. It says, after these things, I heard what was a loud voice of a great crowd in heaven. They said, praise Jah, you people. The salvation and the glory and the power belong to our God.
I gotta tell you, I was following my RSV. It wasn't the same.
Right, but if you have, they love the New World Translation. So if you have them read from here, and this is one case where it gets a very good understanding of the Greek behind here, of the great crowd. And Where's the great crowd supposed to be? You ask the Jehovah's Witness, but you ask them in a nicer way than that.
Right.
And they say, on earth, and say, where does it say they are in chapter 19, verse 1 here? And they'll say, on earth. And they'll say, can you read that again? And it says, the great crowd in heaven.
Whoops. Well, when I say heaven, what I really mean is heaven on earth.
Yes, and then, you know,
I'm talking about Hawaii, of course.
Right, and it gets back to, they'll say something along the lines of, it's a different great crowd. It's maybe all the angels or something.
Right. It's but, the other great crowd.
But anyway, this is detracting a little bit from the
long road. Let's not the let the facts road. Get in our way here.
Yes, from the long road. Yes, basically, stick with the little Bible study.
Should we attempt, now we can speak of strategy, should we attempt to undermine their JW society at all?
Yes.
By trying to nail them on the prophecies, nailing them on the fact that all of a sudden in 1874, there's the first person who's not even a JW. He didn't become JW until the 20th century. So
there's some ways to do that. If you bring up just the prophecies, they have their answers in the reasoning book.
They have no apostolic tradition.
Right, but there is succession. You have to come up with questions they've never heard.
Right.
And here's an example of one. They believe that to come to the truth, you have to have been taught.
Okay.
They say that. And that the teacher has to be one of the anointed. Okay. That's why they have the faithful, discreet slave class, the members of the anointed. So they believe that Charles Russell was the founder of their organization.
Right.
At least to some degree. That he's their founder, and he was the first of the modern anointed ones.
Okay.
So that brings up an interesting logical question. And you receive the anointing at your baptism, and you have to be baptized by one of the anointed, or by the Jehovah's Witness organization.
Right.
Who baptized him?
Right.
That's a question you can ask him. They have no answer to that. Who taught him?
Well, he was Presbyterian, so it's possible he was baptized as a baby.
True, and they don't accept that.
Right.
And so you have this disconnect here. They have no way of saying that he's one of the faithful and discreet slave class.
Right.
Because
he
was never taught. He was never baptized as a witness.
It's a lot like the Mormons and how their founder, Mr. Smith there, basically was given this divine revelation and told where these divine scrolls were hidden. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he was the only one who knew. And once he transcribed them or translated them, they were destroyed or mystically disappeared. It's sort of that same sort of concept. There's this person. And this point really gets me, because this is one of the things that's beautiful about the Catholic Church is we have a historical accounting. We can account for our faith all the way back to Christ Jesus.
That's right.
In apostolic tradition and apostolic succession. And it's actually a very hard point for anybody to argue, and although many try, because we have historical records. We have people who aren't even Christian writing about the Christian bishops. You know what I mean? And you know, we have Pliny the Younger writing to his boss, the emperor in Rome, about these pesky Christians, you know, and talking about sacramentum and all these other, you know, very Catholic terms. And Josephus, who acknowledges Christ Jesus, even walked the earth. So what I'm saying is we have all this historical evidences that we can point to. We can go to the encyclopedia and look up, you know, some of this information that's external, outside of what we say it is, that corroborates what we believe. Whereas they don't really have that, but that doesn't stop them. They only have a beginning point, and that beginning point is in 1874 and not in the first century church. And I think it's a crucial point in my mind. But so are you saying we can nail them on that? That's something we can go after.
That is, yes, that is a good question to bring up with them.
So while they're trying to argue with us about the divinity of Christ, we can sort of play along, coy-like, and say, and ask those leading questions. But then try to, really, our focus strategically should be on
two things.
On going over some of these other issues.
Yes, our focus should be on two things. Well, yes, there is a point where you need to discuss doctrine with them, and you do it in the leading question method.
Right.
Everything needs to start relating back toward two things. Either undermining the organization and its legitimacy.
Okay.
Or number two, you also need to be relating everything back to our hope in Christ. Because if you eliminate the organization from them, they'll have nowhere to go. They'll stay with it just out of security.
Right.
So you need to give them that hope in Christ so that they have him as their foundation, and they'll go, they'll have something to grab onto. So like they're stranded out in the middle of the ocean with in a canoe with a hole in it. You know at some point they're going to drown, and you tell them, come out of the canoe, come out of the canoe. And they say, no, I'll drown, I'll be in the water. Well, you need to throw them something to get latch onto.
Right.
And that's our hope in Christ.
Our hope in Christ. So, I'm sitting here going down the long road. I spent a lot of time and effort. Is there ever going to be a point where they're going to go, you're right about that, and I'm wrong? Are they ever going to say these words?
By the grace of Christ, but I've never heard it.
Never heard it. So it's not very likely they're going to go, oh, you stumped me there.
Right. More than likely, a lot of times, you know, you'll poke some holes here and there, and they'll go back and they'll fill the holes in with their mounds of teaching. Or, you know, you plant some seeds that maybe will take fruit in their own in God's own good time. I think it's a long process, really, where, you know, maybe there might be cases where, praise the Lord, a Jehovah's Witness sees the light there. But I think a lot of times you plant seeds, and that's why this is almost a thankless task in some ways, where if you just look at it in a human perspective, because a lot of times, you know, those discussions will finally end, and he'll seem just as convinced as he was at the beginning.
Right.
You don't know what you've planted.
Okay.
You know, and then it becomes what all apologetics needs to become, a matter of prayer.
Matter of prayer.
A matter of prayer for God's grace to come upon these people.
So we've put in 20 hours of work this week, researching all these references, looking up all these early church fathers, these early councils, and we know all the historical references. We go to this encounter with our good friend, the JW, and we spit it all out, and he has a response that seems to crush all of our effort all that time. Should we be disheartened? Should we be just shrugging our shoulders and saying, I failed, this guy is not buying any of it?
No, never, never do that. Because, you know, all that good work, all that prayer will come to some fruition, or at least give that opportunity of grace. And you don't know what's going on underneath that armor. You know, they might just be giving a pat answer, but you may have caused that cognitive dissonance in their mind.
Right.
They might go home and have trouble sleeping over it.
Right.
You never know.
Okay, so we have three main roads here. What other tools can we give our listeners to equip them, to prepare them for an eventual an encounter? Because statistically, it's very likely that they're going to engage in a discussion at some point with a Jehovah's Witness.
Yes, that's right. If the first thing you see if you walk into a kingdom hall is a large map on the wall and it's got your house on it somewhere, they will come to your door at some point. And, you know, maybe you won't be there, but if you are there, you will be given that opportunity to witness to them. Other tools. Well, mostly it just comes down into understanding these roads. And then looking further, looking deeper, and coming up with good leading questions that are used in especially in the second and third roads. So I'm going to make sure I provide for you a bunch of links to good sites,
good.
Especially some good Catholic sites. There's a good site, or an excellent site, called Catholic XJW, that I forget the name of the gentleman that runs that, where it's a place for ex-Jehovah's Witnesses that have converted to Catholicism. He has some great resources there. I'll put a link to his site on this page I'll send to you.
Okay.
And also, there's a lot of good tracks at CatholicAnswers.com that go over the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then there are some excellent other avenues as well. There's a lot of work in this is shared by our Protestant brothers.
Right.
They do a lot of counter-cult ministries and other things. And also by former Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
Because once they're out of it, they really want to get other Jehovah's Witnesses out. It's a deep desire that they have.
Right.
And I have a lot of good links to some of those sites as well.
So just to sum up the three roads really quickly, the first road is the short road. This is usually the option for Christians who do not feel well versed.
That's right.
They don't spend a lot of time studying the scriptures, so they're not prepared to engage mentally or even physically in this kind of a debate, lengthened process debate. So they're witnessing at the door, and
yes,
they're making it very firm. Basically, they're putting out that stop word right away to say, I'm Catholic, I'm firm in my faith, and I ain't gonna change in that. So these JWs aren't gonna spend much time.
Right, but they do try to plant, they have in that brief moment a seed about their hope in Christ.
Right, so they focus on their hope in Christ. The middle road, this is for someone who's a little more well-versed.
Mm-hmm.
They might have some of the apologetics materials down, and they feel like they should have a much more engaged discussion. Now, that discussion is probably not going to last more than a couple of visits, though,
that's right? That's right.
And their hope is really to just plant more seeds.
Yes, they're taking the extra time and the extra length of discussion to plant more seeds. And they're actually going to be a little harder hitting in the second road than they will be in the third. Just because they have a shorter amount of time to work with.
Right.
They know that the visits are going to end very quickly. So they hit some of the harder areas, starting with canon of the New Testament, going into the dating of the fall of Jerusalem,
right,
and some of those issues, some of the harder hitting issues, okay, that you don't bring up until much later on in the third road.
Okay, now the third road's long road.
That's right.
We're leading them. We're allowing them to be teacher. We're playing the student, and we're trying to give responses, but in the forms of questions. It's a lot like playing Jeopardy.
That's right.
I'll take Bible quotations for 200, Alex. What is Jesus is God? Just kidding. But at any rate, the hope here, is there hope to actually lead someone out of the JWs in the third road?
Well, you hope so.
Yeah.
It's always going to just be a hope.
Right.
And a hope and a prayer, and you pray constantly for them. And you have a lot of time to plant a lot of little seeds.
Right.
Some bigger seeds, especially towards the end.
Right.
And
so the real goal here is cognitive dissonance.
Yes, cognitive dissonance. That is the goal, especially in the second road, and then most especially in the third. The cognitive dissonance in the third road is more of a slow, steady drip, whereas in the second road, you blast them with some good stuff.
Right.
In a respectful and charitable way.
Right. Okay. Very good. So so what else do we have? I mean, what else should we keep in mind? We'll go ahead and sum this up, and I think we've covered a lot of ground, you know, in this series of podcasts, and I want to make sure people know how they can get a hold of you if they have any questions. Maybe you can be more specific. But what can you leave us with about this topic?
Okay. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you for the opportunity to talk about this. And we've only barely scratched the surface of what we can talk about here. You know, we could devote whole programs for, you know, on good leading questions. Because that's an art in itself. It takes a long time to come up with one good leading question. And a lot of research to see if they've even covered it. Because you want to come up with good original leading questions.
Right.
And so that's a whole point in itself. Discussions on the... we could easily have a whole discussion on points of doctrine, like the divinity of Christ and the best way to approach that with a Jehovah's Witness, because there is a way you can argue that with them, or you don't want to use the word argue, discuss that with them in a leading questions manner, where you can take their proofs against the divinity of Christ or the supposed proofs and actually use that against them to cause them to think.
Okay.
And that's a whole nother issue that we could spend hours and hours discussing.
Right.
Other things, organizational notes, you could have a whole program on how they're under control. Because once you understand, and I'm going to give some good links on understanding this thought control process, that's a key to understanding how to deal with the witness. Once you understand that thought control process, you can maybe start to understand how to unravel it. That's a good area to look into in your Jehovah's Witness research.
Right. And we should probably never forget that these are human beings.
Oh, and yes, that is probably the most important point here. Is never forget they're human beings and that we are called to give our reason for our hope in Christ to every man that we know. And just, yes, remember that humanity of the Jehovah's Witness. And before we go, one last tip when dealing with Jehovah's Witness. You might be tempted to dig out a whole bunch of old Watchtower magazines to show them the inconsistencies. Only do that if you have a good excuse to have those Watchtower magazines.
So you're saying that's a tipping point. You know, if I say, well, what happened in the October of 2005 when your Watchtower magazine said whatever, whatever?
Mm-hmm. They'll say, why do you have that? And at least in their mind, be wondering, why are you collecting those things?
Because
I remember when I was talking with Jehovah's Witnesses, I like to collect old books. So I was able to use that as my excuse why I had a whole bunch of their old literature from the 1920s.
Right. Yeah.
I just collect old religious books.
It just so happens
that I have Riches by Rutherford.
Right, exactly.
Where he says that the angels speak to him to give him these doctrines or whatever.
Right, yeah.
I just so happened to have it. They believed me enough there. And it's true that I do collect old religious books. You don't want to lie to anybody.
Right.
And another thing, never, ever, 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 ever approach a witness with former Jehovah's Witness material. they are told to treat that as almost pornography. They won't look at it. If you try to give them that, they'll think you're demonized.
Right.
Is the word they'll use for it, that you've been influenced by Satan and they won't talk to you.
Okay. Well, how does someone get a hold of you, Rob, if they have some very specific questions, if they're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses and they need some pointers? How can they get a hold of you?
Yes, an easy way to reach me is you can email me at robgasper@gmail.com. That's an easy enough to remember email address. And I'm also going to be working, I haven't done it yet, I'm still getting the motivation up to do it. I'm starting a new blog called Reasons for Hope.
Okay.
So it'll be www.reasonsforhope@blogspot.com or .blogspot.com. And if you go there right now, you'll just see a little welcome message. But sooner or later, I'm going to start actually putting good apologetics type stuff there and maybe doing some more with Jehovah's Witnesses work, posting good leading questions, leaving the comment box open. So if you have some good ideas for leading questions, and if you listeners out there, to give to my mind, this is something we all need to work on together in our common witness to these witnesses.
Excellent. Well, Rob, thank you very much for spending the time with us to talk about this great topic, and maybe we'll come back and maybe we'll do some more detailed work on some of the finessing points so people can get really equipped to go out and evangelize and live out 1 Peter 3:15 to have a reason for their hope.
Yes, thank you very much. I'd love the opportunity.
God bless, Rob.
God bless.
Well, there you have it, folks. Part number 4 on the series of Jehovah's Witness with Rob Gasper. Please do me a favor. Stop by Rob's blog. Send Rob an email. Let him know how much you appreciated this series. I really was glad to have the time to sit down with Rob. He really had to take away time from his family and spend a few hours with me discussing this material. So what a great series, and I'm just happy it came out well. Thank you for sending in your feedback this week. I was able to get 2 more reviews on iTunes, and that's really helped me out. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Tom. You guys are a big help. So I encourage all of you, please go to iTunes. Please leave me a review. That will increase the standing of the podcast in iTunes Store, and that will get this podcast out to more people who need to hear these good, timely topics. Well, I encourage you to stop by the blog, catholichack.blogspot.com or just catholichack.com. Check out the blogs, leave me some comments, and send this blog to your family and friends. Thank you all once again. May God richly bless you.
The Catholic Hack, the best in parking lot podcasting.